which to run. Well, I thought today we'd start with a quiz. And the simple question is, what do John Wayne, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and Jesus all have in common? And the truth is, it's two things. Number one is, they've all gone by other names. As Marion Robert Morrison became Marion Michael Morrison before he became known as John Wayne, the Duke. And Arnold Schwarzenegger, well, in the Governator's first movie, he went by the name of Arnold Strong. I'm sure you saw the movie. It was called Hercules in New York. And when it comes to Jesus, his other names, they were given to him some 700 plus years before his birth from Bethlehem. Names given at a time when Israel was facing a hostile enemy, Syria, modern day Iraq. You see, the warriors of that nation were raiding the villages. They were striking terror in the hearts of the people, wrecking havoc in the countryside and north and eastern borders of Israel. And this is what it means in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali were brought into contempt. Some versions say they were humbled. These were the areas being terrorized. And in face of that fear, that despair that people were feeling, God decided to send a word of hope, a promise through his mouthpiece, Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 5, and I paraphrase freely, okay? God told the people, don't be afraid. Have courage. The day is coming when you're going to be as happy as you are on payday. Because you see, back then, that's what the harvest meant for them. The harvest determined the entire economy. But he said, that's how happy you're going to be. As a matter of fact, you're going to be so happy, you're going to experience the same kind of joy as when you heard word that the Midianites were defeated. Because you see, the people back then, they knew that outcome of that war had been uncertain until God stepped in, rescued them, and gave them a great victory. So this was God's way of saying he was going to give them the kind of joy, the kind of celebrations this nation had when Germany and Japan were defeated at the end of World War II. A joy God said he was going to give the people through the birth of a baby. The birth of a baby. One who would carry the responsibility of the government upon his shoulders to be the kind of leader who would rescue the people from their enemies. Since the Messiah, the Savior that God was going to send, was not going to be any ordinary child. No ordinary child. The reason God was going to send the Savior, though, was because the people had drifted away. They'd started to worship the little g gods of the other pagan nations around them. For their protection, they started trusting in alliances with other nations rather than trusting in God. But now God said, as you've cried out to me, I will respond to the birth of a child. Well, Isaiah 9:6 said, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four names that are strung together in a prophecy that the New Testament tells us was fulfilled in the person and the birth of Jesus Christ. The second name, Mighty God, suggesting the second way that Jesus is like Arnold and John Wayne. But still they're different. Because the name suggests that they were all heroes. But John Wayne, Arnold, they're just heroes of the silver screen, right? I mean, one of Arnold's movies didn't even last action hero, right? But those guys, they also played villains. Though you have to go back to a 1942 classic western by Cecil B. DeMille to find a nefarious character that the Duke ever played. It's in a movie called Reek the Wild Wind. But they were only human. Heroes of the silver screen. While Jesus, he could never play the villain because he was without sin. And because he's both fully man and fully God, He's a continuing hero. A continuing hero. Something reflected in his being called Mighty God. In the Hebrew, El Gibor. El being a shortened form of Elohim. A generic name for God that's used at the beginning of Genesis and other parts of Scripture. But here's the thing. Elohim is never used in Scripture to refer to pagan gods. Only to Yahweh, God's Old Testament name, the God of Scripture. Elohim and Gibor, both separately on their own, can be translated alone as Mighty God. So what it says is the two names together convey a sense of God being God over all things, including over all those little G pagan gods. But that you could think of God as being mighty, mighty God because of the two names put together, which is sometimes why we say Almighty God. In the Message, it says strong God is the way the God of the Bible should be thought. Yet Gibor, the second name in that mighty God, by itself can be translated as hero or warrior or champion. So scholars say connecting the two names together, El Gibor, can be translated as an heroic God. A God who happens to be a hero. Or a hero who happens to be God. And it just happens to be a phrase that Judges chapter 6 uses to describe Gideon. You remember his story? He lived in an era before God raised up kings like David and Saul to lead the people. It was at a time when the people did stray from following God, to start worshiping those pagan gods, when what God would do is withdraw a measure of his protection so that the people would start to be troubled by their enemies, and that would lead them to cry out for God to come to rescue them. And in response, out of grace, God would send them leaders called judges. But not judges in the sense of the guy in the courtroom that determines your fate. You know, here comes the judge. But judges in the sense of being a leader like Samuel, or being a champion, a hero like Samson. Probably the best example. Because you've all heard of his hair-raising adventures, right? I mean, he was a guy that walked in and brought the house down. Literally, the stadium, right? Giving the Israelites a victory over the Philistines. Well, in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, it tells the story of how God sent an angel, and again, I paraphrase. He says, guess what, Gideon? I've chosen you to be my instrument to save my people again. Verse 12 says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Those are the words El Gibor, mighty warrior, the same phrase describing our Messiah. And it's important to see, as God called Gideon to save the people, that he didn't just send him out on his own, under his own strength. Judges 6:14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? My Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in my son, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Did you catch that? Together. Together with God. In a sense, God would strengthen him. He would take and replace all of Gideon's weaknesses with his own divine strength. So he was sending him with the promise of his presence, the same way he sent Moses back in Exodus 3:12, the same way he sent Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8-9, the same way Jesus entered the world, sent by God, John 3:16. But God never, ever expected Gideon to do it on his own, right? And if you read the stories of Moses and Isaiah, didn't expect them to do it on his own. But when it comes to Jesus, as mighty God, he had the power to be almighty God, to carry out his mission, As Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, including the power to be your hero, your warrior, your champion in defeating death, the devil, and sin. The champion, just like David, how he represented the Israelite nation and how Goliath represented the Philistines when they went to battle. You remember the story. The agreement was they would represent their nation so that the two armies didn't need to fight. They didn't need to battle. Whoever won the battle between the two of them, David and Goliath, would be declared the winner of the overall battle. The other army was expected to surrender their swords. That's what scholars say the Apostle Paul pictured. That's what he had in mind when he wrote in Colossians 2:15, where he, in a sense, said that Jesus would be champion for those who put their faith in him, as Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The same thing the author of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 had in mind, when he said, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, earlier I said that Arnold Schwarzenegger was a hero on the silver screen. And that's because all those things you thought you saw Arnold doing on the screen, it was actually an ex-Marine named Billy Lucas. He was a stunt double in practically every movie that he ever made. In one movie alone, True Lies, Billy Lucas walked through fire, he fell off a horse, he dangled from a helicopter, and he struggled to escape from an underwater trap, as well as led a miles-long car chase. Every time it looked like it might be dangerous for Arnold, the stuntman, Billy Lucas, was called in. He's performed stunts in over 100 movies. Not to suggest that Jesus wants to be your stunt double, but he wants to be your substitute. He wants to be your champion to defeat death, the devil, and sin for you. He invites you to share the victory that he's already won, as he's taken the punishment you deserve for your sins upon himself. All you need to do is pray, tell him you accept the gift that he provides. Ask him to be your champion and follow him in life. And the question is, have you? Because as Almighty God, he has the power to change your life, the power to change you, which was David's request in Psalm 51, verse 10, when he cried out and he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And this is the invitation Paul extends to all people in Romans 12, verse 2, when he says God can transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you'll know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. You know, to fool the enemy during World War II, the Germans created a fighting unit that they officially named the Special Duty Training and Construction Company number 800. It became better known as the Brandenburg Commandos, because that's where they were first formed in 1938. And what was unique about this fighting unit was every member spoke either fluent Russian, French, or Polish. And their mission was to blend in the enemy's lines. They went and they pretended to be French patriots. They went and pretended to be Dutch soldiers. That's how they went about the war. No other unit in the German army of the same size won as many awards as they did. In what they did, they were professional imposters with the self-confidence to pass themselves off within the enemy ranks for weeks, even months at a time. Regardless of how good their disguises were, though, and they were good, They passed themselves off as Dutch policemen, as I said, and they took over the control of the bridges that allowed for the invasion of the Netherlands when Germany arrived. They passed themselves off as Russian inspectors. They were there to inspect the oil fields in Russia to allow those to be captured in 1940. Well, even as good as they were, they never really changed. They always were German soldiers. For those who honestly seek Christ, those who purposely begin to live His way rather than theirs, do change. They're not posers. They're not imposters. And it's not just because once you start following Christ's example, you're bound to drop bad habits. But it's because Ephesians 3:17 says, the moment you come to faith, Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, to live out of you, to change you from the inside out. So that Ephesians 4:22-24 goes on and says, it causes believers to put off that old self, which is being made corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of their mind, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, if you're here this morning, I guess my question is God speaking to you, calling you to change? To change in some way? You know, here's the thing, He's got the power to give you all the patience you need with those extra grace required people in your life. He's got the power to change your attitude about people who aren't like you. You're somebody who's carrying a lot of prejudice. He's even got the power to make you a kinder person. You know, a good example is a woman that we had in the church in New York. She was somebody who was always complaining about everything. Silly little things. It got so people avoided her. If they met her in the hallway, they would turn and go in the opposite direction, or they would veer off into some little room off to the side just to avoid her, because nobody likes a Debbie Downer, right? Who finds little things to complain about. And generally, subconsciously, that's just a way of their wanting attention. Well, anyway, one Sunday, God got a hold of this woman's heart, opened her eyes to how people, weren't just avoiding her, but she could tell they were stepping on eggshells around her. They didn't want to bring up anything she could find to complain about. And she prayed, and she asked God to change her. And she went about purposely wanting to be more positive. And that led her to start doing things for other people. And pretty soon, she had plenty of friends. People inviting her to do things all the time. You see, when you turn to God, He has the power to change you. And He'll change you too, if you turn to Him. I mean, think about it this way. He created you in the first place. So He knows how you're wired. And He knows if those wires have gotten crossed and how to uncross them if you come to Him. Besides, you don't want to miss out. You want to be changed so that He uses His power, because you see, as Almighty God, Jesus can empower you to do His will. Sometimes to do big things, great things, like with Gideon. And again, I'm paraphrasing here, but God went to tell him, here's the deal, Gideon. Again, I'm going to use you as my instrument. You're going to rescue my people. And don't freak out. Because I'm going to have you lead an army of 300 to defeat the Midians, who are about to attack you with an army of 120,000. Whoa! Can you believe it? A seemingly impossible feat. By replacing his weaknesses with God's own strength, that army of 300, they won big. So that the Midianites never bothered the Israelites again. Showing how it's just like God to do something great through something small. Ordinary people. And the good news is, the Apostle Paul, he said this is a promise for all believers. When he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, in Philippians 4:13. That means even you, me, God can empower us, ordinary people, to do great things when we turn to Him. Not to say God's going to ask you to lead a small army, but you never know what He could ask you to do for Him. You never know. He's a mighty God who can override your weaknesses with His strengths if you follow His will for your life. You know, my first day of working at a textile mill, I was 15 years old. It was a summer job. I'd lied about my age. I told them I was 16. When they hired me, they said, tell everybody you're 17 because we shouldn't hire you at the age of 16. So I was the only 17-year-old freshman in Sanford High School where I was growing up. But the first day, they assigned me to the shipping department. And the supervisor took me to one end of the building and he said, see those boxes? I want those 30 boxes, it was about 30, I want them moved the whole length of the building, it was a little bit more than a football field length, down to the other end of the shipping dock. You'll find a dolly around the corner to do it. I'm going to run upstairs. When you get done, come up and find me and I'll give you your next assignment. Great. I walk around the corner, there's a little hand dolly, I grab it, and I go back. Now, I might have told you those were large boxes. They were heavy boxes. Gigantically heavy boxes. I had all I could do to get a box onto the hand dolly. I'd move it about 5 feet. I had to put it down, catch my breath. But here's the thing, I needed that job. I didn't want to disappoint those who recommended me for it. So I worked at moving those boxes 4 or 5 feet at a time, the entire length of the building. It took me the entire morning. My supervisor came back. He found me exhausted. I was sweating beneath the band. And he lit into me. Where have you been? Wasting your time? Did you wander off? What did you do? And then he saw that I was using the scan dolly to move those boxes. He grabbed my arm, he pulled me around the corner a little bit further than what had gone, and there was a big power dolly. McCann, you could have given yourself a hernia. Next time, ask for help. And isn't that the situation we often find ourselves in? We find we need help, but we fail to ask. And as a result, we waste time. We don't get much accomplished, and we grow frustrated. We grow frustrated. And Jesus has all the power we need. All the power we need. Today, maybe you're here facing some difficulty. Maybe you're carrying some heavy burden. Maybe you're here wondering if you've got the strength, the power to respond to some request you sense God is calling you to. Maybe it's to go to the mission field. I'm not sure. Whatever it is, are you hesitating to ask for His power? Why do we hesitate? Is it because of pride? We want to be able to say we did it ourselves? Or do we hesitate because we still doubt His love for us, His concern for us? Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things, including His power? Folks, do you need a mighty God? I don't know what's happening in your life. He does. Do you need a mighty God? Maybe it's to drop a bad habit. He has the power to help you do that. Do you need a mighty God? He has the power to help you start a good habit, like being in the Word every day. Do you need God's power? Maybe to endure hardship. He has the power to strengthen you. The power to strengthen you to respond to what He's calling you to do. He has the power to enable you to be a listening ear to a neighbor who's hurting. He has the power to strengthen you and to make you the person who shares the gospel with a neighbor who's never heard it. Where are you at this morning? You need a mighty God. Jesus is there. He's calling. When you approach him, when you ask for his power, you'll experience it. No telling what he'll do through you. No telling what he'll do in the lives of others through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, you know those who are here. You know each of us intimately. Your word tells us you know about every hair on our heads, every tear we shed. You know our needs this morning. I know there's some here who with physical needs. Lord, you've got the power to heal, the power to comfort, strengthen. And Lord, we trust those to you as they turn to you and trust in you. Lord, you've got the power to help those who are dealing with difficulty in life. Perhaps it's a financial problem. Lord, a problem within the family, problem within marriage, problem between parent and child. Lord, you've got the power as we turn to you. Lord, I pray that each and every one here would not hesitate to ask, but would come to you, whatever it is, and experience your power in their lives. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Come into our lives as our mighty God. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name.